One of the things I've learned from being a pastor is that nobody sails through life. We all experience problems. We all have hurts. We all have some hidden wounds. You have some emotional scars that nobody else sees, but they're there and they hurt. Another thing I've learned is that one of the deepest causes of those hurts is rejection. We all face it at different times in life. It can be rejection from parents or from peers or from a partner, from an ex-spouse or a so-called friend. And some of you can even remember some of those things that were said to you on the playground 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. And that rejection still hurts. We don't let those things go lightly. So today I want us to look at grace and healing. How God heals the hidden wounds of our life. We looked at the grace that saves us, and we looked at guilt and grace. And today I want us to look at the grace that heals us. The psalmist wrote this little statement. He says, God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. I thought, we all have a broken heart or two. So how does God heal a broken heart? Well, the Bible says that God changes our hearts by changing our minds, changing the way we think, by changing how we see God, and by changing how we see the pain, and even by how changing the way we see ourselves. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, a verse you might be familiar with. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So if you want to change your life, if you want to get well, if you want to get over the pain and hurt, you've got to change the way you think. The Bible says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you see yourself as a loser, you're going to be a loser in life. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you see yourself as a victim, you're going to tend to put yourself in situations where you're victimized. Have you ever known a person who keeps getting into bad relationships and you wondered, why do they keep doing that? It's because of how they see themselves. So if you don't see yourself as a creative person, you're going to think you're uncreative and you won't create much in life. If you see yourself as a failure, you're going to tend to reinforce that, and you're going to feel like you fail all the time, and you're going to fail all the time. And the Bible says our beliefs determine our behaviors. The way we think determines the way we act. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. So there's a problem with that. The problem with that is that a lot of your beliefs are false. They're wrong. They're erroneous. They're mistaken. You've picked up all kinds of wrong beliefs growing up. Because some adult said to you, you tend to accept as gospel fact. You believed it, and many are still acting on those beliefs, even though they're not true, they're not right. So today, what I really want to do is look at what God says about you. How God sees you through his grace. When as a kid, we used to go into these things called fun houses. They'd be at a fair or something like that. And they have these warped-shaped mirrors in them. And when you looked at yourself, that distorted mirror would give you a distorted picture of yourself. You know, you were skinnier or fatter, taller. Some parts of your body would be really big. Some parts would be really small. But if you look in a distorted mirror, you get a distorted image of yourself. So growing up, the adults in your life, they were kind of like mirrors. You tend to accept whatever you saw from them as truth. So if they said things like, you're never going to amount to anything, you filed it away and you tended to believe it. Or if they said, you're not good, or you're dumb, can't you do anything right? You filed all that data in your mind. And some of you, you're still acting on the wrong material. You're still working on that incorrect data. So I want us to look at how God changes our mind and helps us not only to see Him in a new light, but to see ourselves in a new light. I want us to look at God's view of you. Because God tells you the truth. So what is God's view of you? Your parents, they didn't always tell you the truth. Even some of the good things they said were incorrect. But God never tells a lie. He always tells the truth. So today I want us to look at five things that God says about you that are true. And they're true because of His grace. You don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of this. This is all because of the grace of God. So if you grasp these truths I'm going to talk about this morning, this could be one of the most important days of your life. This can be life-changing if you begin to understand this and you begin to feel this and you begin to act on this new data. You'll be different, radically different. And you'll be free. Free from some of the scars and the wounds and the things that have been holding you back in life. So what does God say about me? Number one, in God's grace, I'm acceptable. I mean, that's a pretty good place to start because we spend a lot of our lives trying to be accepted by others. But in God's grace, I'm acceptable. You know, we want to be accepted by our parents, by our peers, even by our enemies, even the people we envy, by total strangers. And most of us, I don't think we realize how much this drives us. How much this is behind so many of the things we do in life. So your desire to be accepted, it influences the way you dress. It influences the kind of car you drive, the kind of house you live in, the career you choose, many other things in your life. People will do the craziest things to be accepted. You know, people do all kinds of crazy things just to be accepted by somebody. You remember when you were a kid, and you were dared to do something. How many of you are like me, you did something totally stupid, but you did it because you wanted to be accepted. You wanted to fit in with the crowd. It's totally stupid, but you did it anyway. Some of you, you've got in your mind, you know, if I could just be perfect, then everybody would love me. Then everybody would accept me. I'm sorry to tell you this, but that won't work either. Even if you're perfect, people are going to reject you. I mean, Jesus was the only person who was perfect, and it says He was despised and rejected of men. He was rejected by His own people. So the problem's not perfection. The problem, you know, is with people. And the Bible tells us that this issue, it's settled when we accept His grace. It says in Romans 15, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. Notice it says Christ has accepted you. Notice there's no condition to it. It doesn't say Christ will accept you if you come to church every week. It doesn't say Christ will accept you if you promise to be perfect, if you keep the Ten Commandments. No, it's unconditional because it's based on God's grace, not your performance. Most of you, you've made that decision to follow Jesus. So you've stepped across the line. You've accepted Christ, but do you realize that Christ has accepted you? God's accepted you without any conditions. It's entirely because of His grace. In 1 Peter it says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession, As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Again, that verse is saying God has chosen you. You've been chosen by God himself because of his grace. I remember when as a kid, we used to go out onto the playground and we were going to play a sport, football or baseball or whatever it would be. And two people would be selected to be the captains. And those two people would then proceed to choose their teams. And you're praying, oh God, don't let me be the last to be chosen. You know the bad feeling of, I'm the last one. Everybody else got chosen except me. You know, being chosen, that does the self-esteem a lot of good. You know, I was chosen by Kim Lester. Might not seem like a big deal, but I had to beat a lot of competition. It does you good to be chosen for an award, a promotion, some kind of special recognition. The Bible says, you are a chosen people. You are chosen by God. You're acceptable by his grace, not because you deserve it, but because of his grace. Some of you grew up with an unpleasable parent or unpleasable parents, and no matter what you did, it was never good enough. If you got C's, they wanted B's. You got B's, they wanted A's. You got A's, they wanted straight A's. And no matter what you did, they were unwilling or unable. They just did not give you the approval and acceptance that you craved. And some people today, they're still trying to earn their parents' acceptance. Their parents might be dead. Their parents might live in another country. But in the back of your mind, you're going, you keep hearing, you're never going to amount to anything. So you're thinking, I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to prove it to them. And you're still reacting to your parents instead of responding to God. Let me be very frank with you. If you do not have your parents' approval or acceptance as a child, in all likelihood, you're never going to get it. It's their problem. It's not your problem. But in all likelihood, they're never going to say, I approve of you. I accept you unconditionally. They're just not capable of doing it. Let me say something more important than that. You don't need it. You don't need their approval to be happy in life. The Bible says, even my father and my mother abandoned me, the Lord will hold me close. God says, I accept you, and if God accepts you and someone else doesn't, that's their problem. That's their problem. Number two, in God's grace, I am valuable. I am valuable because of his grace. I am valuable. That means I am worth something. How much do you think you're worth? I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm talking about your self-worth. Your net worth and your self-worth have nothing to do with one another. The Bible says a person's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he or she possesses. I'm talking about how valuable you are as a person. You say, I don't know. How do you judge the value of a person? How do you judge the value of anything? There are two things that determine value in life. One, who owns it? And two, what is somebody willing to pay for it? Those two things create value. So first, the ownership determines the value of something. I mean, we all know something that's owned by a celebrity is far more valuable than something that's owned by one of us. Am I right? I mean, if you had a car that was owned by Elvis, would that be more valuable than your car? Well, I think so. Or what about if you had a pair of shoes that were owned by Michael Jordan? Would they be more valuable than your pair of shoes? Or what if I had a hockey stick? Would it be more valuable if it was a hockey stick owned by Austin Matthews? Absolutely. So the owner of something adds value to something, something that might just normally be common. Who do you belong to? It says in 1 John, but you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. So imagine your value. You know, when you come to Christ and say, Jesus, I accept your gift of salvation. Accept your gift of grace, and you cross a line, and God puts you in his family, and all of a sudden you belong to God. I mean, everyone is created by God, but not everybody belongs to God. The only people who belong to God are those who choose to say, God, put me in your family because of my faith in Jesus. But if you've done that, you belong to God. That means you're priceless. You're that valuable. I remember one time watching this movie about these kidnappers, and they kidnapped the daughter of a king, and they kidnapped the daughter of a king because they believed they could demand any ransom they wanted. Who owns you? You belong to God. You're the child of a king. The other thing that determines value is what somebody's willing to pay for. How much is your house worth? Well, you could say it's worth $250,000, but if somebody's willing to pay $350,000, then that's what it's worth. That happens a lot nowadays. If I were to hold up a hockey card and say, what's this hockey card worth? Well, it could be 5 cents, it could be $5,000. It just depends what somebody's willing to pay for it. What about a piece of art? What's a piece of art worth? Whatever the market says it's worth. How much was paid for you? It says in 1 Corinthians, God paid a high price for you. So don't be enslaved by the world. So you've been bought and paid for by Christ. In other words, he gave his life for you. So you belong to him. The greatest ransom ever paid was when Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. God says, you're so valuable to me that I'm going to send my son to die on a cross for your sins. That's how valuable you are to me. That's how much you matter to me. That is how much I care about you. So when people say you're worthless, you don't amount to much, they're lying. They're dead wrong. God says, you matter this much. Jesus did not die for junk. Jesus died for you because you're valuable to him. And Isaiah says, others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Notice it says precious. God's people are precious to him. You're not only acceptable, you're valuable because of God's grace. Number three, in God's grace, I am lovable. When you've been rejected, you don't feel too lovable. When somebody has rejected you, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, a husband or wife, parent, whatever, you don't feel lovable. You feel like a loser. Nobody loves me. I'm not worth anything. I'm not loved by anybody. You're wrong. It says in Isaiah 54, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then, my faithful love for you will remain. God's love for God's people will never end. God's love for you will never end. There's two characteristics that make God's love different from human love. I've talked about these before, so I'll be very quick. But number one, God's love is consistent. God's love is consistent. God's love is not fickle. God is not changing his mind every moment saying, I like you today, but tomorrow, get lost. God doesn't have grouchy days, or God doesn't get hormonal. God is not unpredictable. Most of us, I think, have experienced inconsistent love because we live with human beings and we're all inconsistent. But God says, my love for you is consistent until the end of time. It will never end. And the second thing is that God's love is unconditional. You know, as human beings, we try to offer unconditional love. We try to offer it to our spouse. We try to offer it to our children. But we can't do it because we're imperfect. And we are not able to give unconditional love. We always give conditional love to people. You know, when you say, I love you if you'll marry me. Well, that's conditional love. There's a condition. I love you if you meet my needs. That's conditional love. And obviously, when those needs stop being met, what happens? People divorce. People leave each other. Or when you say, I love you because, that's conditional love. I love you because you make me feel good. What happens if they stop making you feel good? I love you because you're beautiful. What happens when they lose their beauty? That's conditional love. I love you because you're talented. What happens if tomorrow you meet somebody else who's more talented? Do you leave them and go for somebody else? That's conditional love. God says to you, I love you, period. No conditions. Just in my grace. You don't ever have to ask, I wonder if God's going to love me today. I wonder if God's going to love me tomorrow. I wonder if God's going to love me next week. Did I pray enough? Did I do enough right things? Is God going to love me now because I read my Bible? His love is not conditioned upon your performance. That's grace. We always get into trouble when we doubt God's love. So God says, in Christ, I'm acceptable, I'm valuable, and I am lovable. Even when I don't feel very lovely, he still loves me because his love is consistent. Number four, in God's grace, I am forgivable. That's important because I need that a lot, because I make a lot of mistakes. So I need to know that I'm forgivable. Some of you, even though you're Christians, anytime anything goes wrong in your life, you think, God's getting even with me. He knows that stupid thing I did. And anything goes wrong in your life, you attribute it to God getting revenge. Does God do that with his children? Never. No. Isaiah wrote, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. It says, God says, I will blot out your sins because you deserve it? No. It's not what it says. It's based on who God is. He says, for my own sake. And God is a forgiving God. And he says then, I will never think of them again. What amazing thought. That verse is saying, God doesn't carry grudges. God doesn't carry grudges. He says, I'm never going to think of them again. If you receive the grace of Jesus in your life, he says, I'm not going to hold your sins against you. The New Testament says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't rehearse it. He releases it. You know, some people think that God is mad at them all the time. I've heard of a pastor he had this lady in his church. And she's kind of a whiner. She whines all the time, kind of a cranky type. And every week she'd tell him about something she felt guilty about. And every week after church, she'd say, Pastor, God really convicted me about, and she named whatever she felt bad about that week. And she'd do this week after week, every Sunday after church. And one day the pastor finally said, does God ever say anything nice to you? I want to ask you that. Does God ever say anything nice to you? Some of you, all you hear is God saying, not good enough. You blew it again. Not good enough. That's not God. That's that old tape of that unpleasable parent saying, you're not cutting it. You've taken that image of that imperfect parent and you've put it on God and you made God into an unpleasable heavenly parent. That's wrong. God says, I wipe it out. I blot it out. You're forgiven. I don't think of it anymore. When you come to Christ, you're forgiven. It says in Ephesians 1, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, if you don't accept the grace of God, you're not covered with his love. This verse is talking to people who are covered by God's love. People who have said, Jesus, I accept your payment for my sins on the cross. You're number one in my life. Those people, the Bible says, are without fault in his eyes. I mean, what a verse. It says he decided to make us without a single fault. Before you were even born, God knew all the stupid things you're going to do in life. And he made you, and he loves you, and he cares about you. And he made you without fault in his eyes. It's what a gracious God. I know some of you think that, you know, when you get to heaven, maybe a pastor even told you this. It's going to be a movie your entire life, all the bad things you've ever done in your life, and it's going to play, and everybody's going to see it, and it's going to have all the secret sins you did in your life. That would not be heaven, that would be hell. And the Bible says there's going to be a judgment, you know, for those who have not accepted the grace of God, the people rejected God, the people thumbed their nose at God, the people said, no, God, I'm not interested in your way, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to trust in Jesus, I'm going to work my way to heaven. There's going to be a judgment for those who did not choose to follow Christ. But the good news is, the Bible says those who have trusted Jesus, accepted the grace of God into your life, you get a free pass on judgment day. You're without fault in his eyes. Is that good news? In God's grace, I'm forgivable. And then number five, in God's grace, I am capable. So it doesn't matter if other people said you'll never amount to anything. The Bible says, with Christ, I am capable. And that's the truth. It says in Philippians 4, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You know, we live in a society where there's an epidemic of low self-esteem in our culture. And there's been many studies about this. And I thought, it's no wonder. Look at the way we try to live. We try to live without God in our lives. And it's so destructive to our self-esteem. Because anytime you put something number one in your life, besides God, you're going to struggle with insecurity. For genuine security in your life, you've got to put your security in something that can never be taken away from you. So if you put your security in money, guess what? You can lose it. You can lose it very quickly. If you put your security in status or image, that can be taken away. If you base your life on how good-looking you are, I hate to tell you this, but one day you're going to lose your good looks. If you base your security on your spouse or your children or anybody else except Christ, you can lose all those things. You must put your security in something that can never be taken away from you. And there's only one thing that is true about it. That's your relationship to your Creator, God, and His Son, Jesus. That can never be taken away from you. You can lose everything else in your life, including your health, but you'll still have security. Now, we live in Southern Ontario, so by the world standards, we have it made. We've got a house, and we've got a car, and we have a family, and we have a job. But people still feel insecure. Have you noticed that? Why? Because for one, they're putting the security in the wrong thing. And for two, you're still playing those old tapes. You're still listening to the voices of your past saying, you're never going to amount to anything. You really blew it. You're not very smart. You're uncoordinated, and on and on and on. But it's dead wrong. So the question becomes, how do you reverse a curse? When somebody said to you something that's stuck in your life, all of your life, how do you reverse a curse? By listening to the truth. By filling your mind with what God says about you. It's like a scale in your mind. You got all these old tapes playing, and you got to keep putting the pebbles of truth on this side of the scale, and eventually this side of the scale gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And the more you put God's truth into your mind, your scales are going to tip in the favor of truth. And you'll be that pain, that hurt, those scars, they're going to be healed. There's this verse in 1 Peter says, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you receive no mercy, now you receive God's mercy. So when you fill your mind with the truth of God, the truth will be true in your life. The truth will be true in your life. It says in Romans 15, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God wants to fill your mind so that you overflow with confident hope. Who wants that? I do. In Christ, again, saying you're worthwhile. In fact, the Bible says you're a masterpiece. The Bible says God is making you into a masterpiece. Some of you, you've had a major hurt in your life, and you've carried scars, hidden wounds, the pain of rejection in your life from somebody you considered important. I'm sorry for your hurt. I really am. And God hurts with you. But you can be healed of a broken heart. You can. If you open up your life to the grace of God, the power of Jesus, and if you accept what he says, and you begin a relationship with him, and then you take the word of God, and you begin to fill your mind with it. Because he says, God says, you are acceptable and valuable and lovable and forgivable and capable. So it comes down to this. Who are you going to believe? You can believe what other people said about you. People who are imperfect. Who had distorted mirrors. Or you can hold your life up to the mirror of God's word and his truth. And say what he says about you by his grace. When you begin to see yourself as God sees you, it liberates you from the pain of rejection because it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Because God says, I'm acceptable, I'm valuable, I'm lovable, I'm forgivable, and I'm capable. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you. You can heal broken hearts and bitter memories and damaged self-esteem. And thank you that patterns that can be erased and reversed. And that Jesus can turn nobody's into somebody's. And so today I ask you to touch any hurting hearts and hurting minds with your healing touch of love and grace. Please save people today and help them to see themselves through your eyes of grace. Just encourage you to make your own prayer. Just say something like this. Dear God, I've never understood this before, but I thank you that you've accepted me totally by your grace. And today, Jesus, I accept you into my life. I want to know the purpose I was made for, and I want to fulfill it, and I want to have a relationship to you. And help me to see myself not from the old tapes of the past, but the way you see me. Thank you that in your eyes I'm forgivable, because I need your forgiveness. Thank you that I'm covered with your love because of what you did on the cross. Thank you that I'm acceptable and I'm valuable enough to die for. And I'm lovable and I'm capable with your power to handle whatever comes my way in the future. As much as I know how, Jesus, I invite you to control every area of my life. I'm not going to worry about what other people think, but I'm going to focus on your truth about me. In your name I pray. Amen.